Dear friends of Jesus Christ, taking the letter from the Ephesians, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the therefore is there to remind us of the three chapters just completed, where Paul celebrates that a humanity alienated from God has been reconciled through Christ, where a people who were fragmented have been brought together, that hostility walls have been broken down by Christ. In those chapters, he speaks of a new humanity that is in the grip of a boundless hope because it knows itself loved by God in Christ. Therefore, because of all that, I, Paul, the prisoner in the Lord. That could mean either of two things. It could mean Paul is simply describing himself as a slave of Christ, someone who is bound by the conviction that Christ must increase and he decrease. Or it could mean Paul, a prisoner in the service of Christ, behind bars in Rome, right? Chained to a Roman soldier, expecting to be executed, in fact. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, or in the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling. The word beg, in the New International Version, it says urge. I urge you. Begging sounds just too much like Annette begging for volunteers. Marcus Barth, in his commentary, says the word is a word that has within it warmth, comfort, encouragement, urging. It's very personal. And so he would go with urge. The older translations, beseech. I beseech you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. To live, and I'm going to go real slow, and then all of a sudden I'll make these larger leaps, so it's not going to take forever. I just wanted to have you know. Anyway, this worthy, this living life worthy means don't diminish your calling by the way you live. Don't make it a small thing. Live up to it. Live a life, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And now, this calling is in fact a central theme in this section. And here are some interesting things about Paul when he talks about calling. It's always used in the singular. I mean, we talk about different callings, and we think of it as different vocations. But Paul here, when he speaks of calling, thinks of that foundational call extended out by the gospel to believe and be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's that calling. And it is a calling that goes out to people of all stations in life, young and old. Everybody, this is the calling. Marcus Barth said that the calling is the kind of calling that confers status. To embrace this calling brings about status. It makes you a friend of Jesus Christ. It makes you, he says, a knight, K-N, a knight of God. It makes you a partisan of the kingdom of light. It makes you a child of the Heavenly Father, this calling. It confers status. And Paul says further that this calling has a hope. If you look at verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, the one hope of our calling. So those who embrace the calling, who embrace the call to be a follower of Christ, share, they have their eyes on the prize. And the prize is this, that their King, Jesus, conquered death. And that because they are in Christ, because they are followers of Christ, they share in that victory over death. That this business of our hope being that we have, through Christ, victory over death. I had someone come to me once saying that he objected to the church seeing death as a curse. He said, you know, of course, that death is absolutely necessary for evolution. It is only because of death there's the survival of the fittest. Death is a good thing. And that got me to thinking. And here's one of the thoughts that I had. And it's a very interesting one, I think. Namely, that in 1 Corinthians 15, when the Apostle Paul celebrates the great resurrection, the great victory, he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, I sometimes read that at funerals, at the cemetery, and I always think, where is your victory? Look around. But see, here's the point, and it's so interesting. Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting is sin. Now, you see, I would have thought he would have said, O sin, where is your sting? But Paul sees death as the one who stings, and the stinger is sin. It is sin that alienates. And so to come to a conclusion here, I see it as a honeybee that stings and leaves the stinger in you and becomes harmless. In fact, will die. Now, if death has stung Christ, he has received the stinger. And so now death has been conquered. It can no longer sting us with alienation, with separation, with annihilation, with darkness, with nothingness. Christ is the conqueror of death, which means that we are destined to live forever within the life of the triune God. This is the calling to which you have been called. As C.S. Lewis says, you will outlive the galaxies. You will outlive the stars. This calling confers a status that makes you a knight of God, that makes you a partisan of dark, of the kingdom of light, that makes you a child of the Heavenly Father, and it has a correspondingly way of life. As those who have received and accepted and embraced the calling, we must live with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Here I'm going to go back to Marcus Barth. He says, and I find this also so interesting, he says, we mustn't see these as virtues, humility and gentleness and patience and bearing one another in love. He says, in the scriptures, these are not a catalog of virtues that you may approve or disapprove. These are the embodiment. These are the enfleshing of those who have embraced the calling. Do you see the difference? They're not simply virtues that you approve or disapprove of, that you like or don't like. These are the ways in which our calling is expressed in the way we live. As those who live worthily of their calling, there is about them a humility. Now, the Greeks did not prize humility. They saw it as a slave's mentality. The gospel comes and it sees the Christ emptying himself, humbling himself for the sake of the brothers and sisters. Humility becomes a prized virtue. No heirs. It is deadly. It is deadly and so contrary to our calling to see ourselves as debtors. Altogether debtors to grace. A humility. Christ describes himself as humble. And gentleness. It's sometimes the same word is used to translate this Greek word, meekness. Now, Aristotle, the Greek, liked meekness. He saw it as being temperate, moderate. It's the kind of in between getting always angry and never angry. For those who embrace the calling, this gentleness. It implies that all the strengths, all the gifts, everything that is yours is harnessed to serve the Christ so that he may increase and you decrease. Gentleness. It is strength harnessed to serve love. Patience. Patience is sometimes seen as long suffering. I remember Lou Smeads helpfully saying that it was long suffering, not endless suffering. But it is long suffering. It is long suffering. Chrysostom, what was 4th-5th century preacher, spoke of this patience as having. As being descriptive of a person with a wide and large soul. It is the power to dwell gladly in the present moment, though you wish to God you were somewhere else. It's like being in the slowest checkout lane, or caught in a traffic jam, or being stuck with somebody that you think kind of obnoxious and boring. Patience. As a people who embrace the calling and receive the status, humility, gentleness, patience, and then finally, bearing with one another in love. And, you know, in Galatians, in the letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we must bear one another's burdens. You have to bear your own burdens, but then sometimes you're on overload, and then your neighbor needs to step in and help you bear your burden. Here, Paul talks about the person having to be born, bearing one another in love. Again, Marcus Barth says, your neighbor is not an occasion for love. He or she is the very material of love. Because love, again, is not an abstraction. Love assumes involvement. It assumes that you are part of the community and that there are a variety of people within that community and that there are some people that you must never just kiss off, dismiss. And there are some people that you want to just kiss off, perhaps. We are to bear with one another because the wall of hostility has been broken down. So here Paul is urging us to live worthy of the life, to lead a life worthy of the calling by which we have called, with all these various ways in which it comes to expression, in order that we may maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul prizes community, right? And I'm thinking he's thinking not just of a congregation like ours, where if we got into a rancorous mood and began separating and schism, so to speak, it would be a tragedy for the church. But it's no less so for the church universal. It is part of history that we have made all of these denominations, but it is a good thing. It is a good thing. It is a thing to strive for, to work together, to celebrate communion together, to serve Christ together. We should keep doing what we had a couple of weeks ago. Work with the house of God. Work with Emmanuel. Work with the living waters. Work together. There's delight in that, in God's heart. And then, it's not a unity that we have to somehow achieve. We have to maintain it. Our unity lies in the fact that we have one faith, one baptism, one Lord. You know, I mean, it's just quite amazing what he says here, right? About one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. See, this is the God who is to all other gods like the morning light is to the light of a candle. And this God is in all and over all and through all. And it is God that establishes our oneness, our unity. And then Paul goes on to say that in this people, in this new humanity, this prototype of what God has in mind for the rest of all creation, that Christ gives gifts. And then there's he quotes from Psalm 68, and commentators are all a bit puzzled by how exactly it fits. But N.T. Wright, I think, says something very helpful about this ascending and descending and giving gifts. He says it's like, for instance, Moses descending, going down into Egypt, going down into the darkness of the brickyards, bringing the people out, the Exodus, and then going up the mountain and then coming back and giving them the law, the Torah of God. So Jesus Christ comes down. He goes down into the darkness. He goes as deep as darkness will allow it. And then he comes and he ascends. And then he gives himself in the Spirit. And the Spirit is given. The Spirit is given to each of us so that we may equip one another to do ministry, to become mature, to grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ. The Spirit must work its way through you and be manifested in such a way in us that we encourage one another to ministry, to making the body of Christ beautiful, to making the body of Christ beautiful. Someone this past week sent me a poem by Mary Oliver, and I'm going to not read the whole thing, just a little here and there. It's entitled "When Death Comes." Okay? Here's some of the lines. "When death comes, like the hungry bear in autumn, when death comes, I want to step through the door full of curiosity, wondering what it is going to be like, that cottage of darkness. When it comes, I want to say, all my life I was a bride married to amazement. I was the bridegroom taking the world into my arms. When it's over, I don't want to wonder if I have made of my life something particular and real. I don't want to find myself sighing and frightened or full of argument. I don't want to end up simply having visited this world. When death comes, I want for all of us to have lived lives that honored, that were worthy of our calling. When it comes, I don't just want to be an attender. I want to be a participant. When death comes, I want my children and anybody else who's known me to have known that he was a partisan for the kingdom of light, that he was a child of the Heavenly Father, that he was a knight around God's table. When death comes, I don't want to just be a visitor. I want us to live a life worthy of the calling by which we are called. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.